I read an Old Testament scripture like the one that we heard today from Isaiah, and I imagine some dark and sinister rock band playing, "There's a Watchman on the Wall." There just seems to be this sense that there's something coming, something lurking, something about to menace God's people, to menace the world. And we have to keep watch for it. And there's a great warning there in the midst of something that we forget, that God is the God who keeps his promises, and his promises to protect us. His promises is to fulfill the scriptures. And so if we were just to hear that word and place a watchman on the wall and say, you know, our Marine Corps is going to do what they do, hoorah. You know, they're going to watch, they're going to be on that wall. They're going to make sure, right, Marine? They're going to watch on that wall, and they're going to make sure that they're taking care of business. And they do. In this particular scripture, what they are calling for, what the Lord is calling for, is this endless mindset of being prepared. And the best way for us to be prepared for the Lord's coming is to be confident in his coming. So this morning we're just going to look, and it may seem like a lot of scriptures in the back next to Jake in that pouch on the wall, you can be Vanna for us, is a list of the actual scriptures that were prophesied about the birth of Jesus and their fulfillment. And I think it's really good for us to just remember on this day that we celebrate his incarnation that God told us he was coming. And this is how he fulfilled it. You cannot just be certain that it was real, but historically you can back it up. God does what he says. So let me begin. At the beginning, we hear this prophecy from Isaiah, from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." In Isaiah 61, verse 1, it says, Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from the darkness for the prisoners." Now, the fulfillment of this is Jesus, in his own words, speaks of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 61, and he ends it with, "Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing." Today, me, it sounds almost arrogant for him to say it. Today, I am the fulfillment of what that prophecy was about. In Isaiah chapter 7, it tells us that Christ would be born of a virgin. The prophecy says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign, and the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel," God with us. That's Isaiah 7:14. The fulfillment of that is right from history and also found in the Gospels. Matthew says it this way: Mary received the same prophecy when the angel Gabriel visited her, and it says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, Christ was to be born in Bethlehem, a little town, really not known for much else, but as I said last night, but for preparing, thank you very much. You could hear it. preparing sheep for slaughter. It was a small town that was known for its shepherds and for its sale of sheep for the service of sacrifice in the temple. So it wasn't too far from Jerusalem. And in Micah chapter 5, it says, "Bethlehem, you might not be so important a town in the nation of Judah, but out of you will come a ruler over Israel for me. His family line goes back to the early years of your nation, and it goes all the way back to long ago." Well, the fulfillment of that is from Matthew chapter 2, Verse 10, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to visit him in Jerusalem. We hear the story that you all know, but again, it's good to be reminded. Hundreds of years before Christ came, these prophecies. Isaiah himself was 600 years before Christ. Think about that. Between 20 and 24 generations. A generation is about 25 to 30 years in most time periods. Think about how many generations, 20 to 24 generations would be. So you'd say, okay, let's say a prophecy, a word was spoken of you by your great, 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 great grandfather. And it came true. That's amazing. I mean, that in itself should just wow people. Mathematicians say that it's possible for a person to fulfill one prophecy, let alone seven prophecies, but there were over 300 prophecies spoken of Jesus. So today, we just ponder the ones that I think would help us focus in on the birth of Christ and the fulfillment that he brings. Christ, after his birth, we're getting ahead of ourselves, but after what we celebrate in the church calendar as the Epiphany, made an escape because Herod did not want another king around. He was happy being the tetrarch, the pawn, the puppet of Rome for the people of Israel. He was playing the part for the Jewish people so that he could keep this role of king over Israel. And so, in Hosea it says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. It was fulfilled by the word in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and kill him. And we know historically from writers that weren't biblical in nature, but writers that were writing of the history of Israel, that this was true. Herod searched for the firstborn children and had them all slaughtered so that there was no chance of this king coming to compete. In Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, there was a prophecy that said, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and tear down the sons of Sheth. Now, you might not know what that language means, but for somebody who is a student of astronomy, not astrology, but astronomy, would know that that meant that there was a star coming from the east, but that there would be something rising from the area of Bethlehem that we see fulfilled. And it is fulfilled in the word from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying there, where is he who is born King of the Jews? For I saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. If any of you have seen, I've showed it a long time ago, at least 6 years ago, the Bethlehem star. It's about a guy who just presses the scriptures to see if these words are true and when the birth of Jesus was, and actually foretells the crucifixion of Jesus as well in the stars. And the way that that happened, that point in time happened, is the star that came from the east worked its way. Stars move in orbit. And that star was in retrograde. It was at the turn, just as another star was in retrograde coming the other way to create this northern star that appeared to stop over Bethlehem to make this true. How does this happen? You know, you can't make this stuff up. God has created it so that it would point the way to Christ being born. The presentation of gifts when the Magi came. We celebrate that. We'll celebrate that in January, the Feast of Epiphany. But the prophecy in Psalm 72 says, many of the kings of Tarshish and the distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba will present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. And in Matthew 2, we hear, come to the house. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and they worshiped him. They opened their treasure and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, we might say, that we've put those things together. We've made those connections in order to prove our point. But the details of which are so clear that we have to know that God can't do this more than once without trying to wake us up and get our attention and say, you see? In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15, it says, a voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. I just mentioned about Herod and his desire not to have any child become a king that would compete with him. And in Matthew 2, verse 16, it says, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi because they were told in a dream to go home by another way, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. And according to this time, they learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. Even they knew at that point in time that the prophecy was fulfilled. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, the time of Christ's birth and life would come before the destruction of the temple. And in Daniel, it tells of the story of the temple and its fulfillment that in Matthew chapter 2 and 1 Peter and Matthew chapter 24, it says, now after these things, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. In the days of King Herod, behold, wise men came from the east. And in 1 Peter, he himself bore our sin in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And then in Matthew chapter 24, do you see these signs? Matthew says, truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one of these stones will be toppled. Jesus prophesying that the temple would be destroyed. So in the entire lineage of Christ through Scripture, we hear these stories again and again and again that Christ was the one to sit on the throne of David. And you can follow these scriptures if you're interested. It's a great meditation for you to take home with you and just think about the ways that Christ has fulfilled the scriptures. Today, we heard a word from a watchman. Titus was referred to by Paul as a watchman, one whose heart is so led to be aware and to be looking for God and his coming. And today we heard these words, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but because of his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There's the answer. The answer to all of these prophetic words and the fulfillments in Christ is that it was God's plan all along. He knows you. He knows me. He knows that we're not capable of fulfilling his law. He knows that we're not able to keep all the commandments. He knows that we're going to fall short. And yet, he came to us in the form of a child, innocence, and vulnerability. to experience all that we experience, and yet, sinless, give up his life for yours, for mine. Today we celebrate with great joy. It sounds morbid, doesn't it, to think that we're celebrating the birth of a child who would come to die, but we celebrate because we're going to see him again. Just in the same way that when we celebrate someone's life as they've passed, I imagine my friend Eric Severin before the Lord right now, probably standing at the door greeting people with silly jokes and some kind of quip, and then a diagnosis for how your spine should be realigned because he was a chiropractor and he noticed all things that could be better in your life. I take joy in knowing that the promise that he had is fulfilled. I take joy in knowing that the promise that I've been given, that you've been given, will be fulfilled. Christ does what he promises. And on this day, as we celebrate his incarnation, that's what we celebrate. We celebrate the certainty of our eternal life. Amen.